Today we're looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Continuing with our study in the truth about the day of the Lord, there is a outline in your bulletin if you would like to use one. All right, let me again take us to the throne of grace and ask God's blessing on our time. Father, you are the God of all grace and glory. There is none like you in all the earth. Willing to give your only begotten Son that which was most precious to you, the one in whom you were well pleased, and offer him as a substitute, a satisfaction of divine wrath, that we might experience your forgiveness and have the hope of eternal life. Thank you for the blessings and the riches that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for raising him from the dead, supplying proof for all time that it is through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone that one approaches you. And we thank you for the opportunity to approach your throne of grace with boldness to find mercy and help in our times of need. And we do ask that you would help us at this time in our time of need to understand, to do and to love your truth, that your word would be planted in our hearts and that it would bring forth the fruit of salvation and righteousness in the lives of your people, that your name would be honored and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Surprise! Did I catch anybody? Did y'all like that? No. So why do people throw surprise birthday parties? Do they hate people? Do they hate their friends? I had somebody throw a surprise birthday party for me. And it came about in two parts. We went and got donuts and then went to a 7-Eleven kind of store. And there were a couple of friends there and they said, surprise. And that was the end of it. And I said, thank you for making the birthday low key. When we get back to our apartment, there were 30 people in the apartment. I didn't know where the surprise party really was. Since that day, I vowed that no one would ever surprise me on my birthday again because I don't like it. Just like you didn't like it. Well, there's a surprise coming for the entire world that they're not going to like much at all. The question is, are you going to be ready? Was anybody ready for that surprise? There should have been one person. I told my wife I was going to do it. So she should have known, and I told her not to have a heart attack, and she should have known what was going to happen. But in order for her to know, I had to tell her. And likewise, for us to know, we have to be told. Thankfully, we have been told. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us very clearly. We've been looking in 1 Thessalonians and we've seen that our prevalent Greek word is parakaleo. To call alongside, to help, to encourage, to comfort, to exhort, to urge. so that we might remain faithful and righteous, walking in holiness until the end. Because there's going to be affliction and persecution, and we're going to need to help one another so that we might have a godly testimony in this life. And Paul is coming to his fourth exhortation of parakaleo in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, where he says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing." I'm sorry, my mind wanders. I just thought, wouldn't it have been nice if Crystal were here? Maybe that would have... I'm sorry. So how is the church supposed to encourage one another and build one another just as you are doing? Well, we see how in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And we've looked at verses 1 through 3 already, where Paul says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." What are the characteristics of the day of the Lord? Well, as we look in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we see that Paul said there wasn't a whole lot to write about it. And one of the reasons why there's not a whole lot to write about it would be that Paul had already explained this to them when he was with them in Thessalonica. Another reason is because there's not a whole lot to know. No man knows the day or the hour, so we can't be pinpointing things exactly on the nose. And it comes like a thief. It says in verse 2, it'll come like a thief. It is unprepared. People are unprepared for this. Just like the surprise. You were unprepared. Except the one individual who was told it was coming. We looked in other passages and we saw that it was a time of global judgment. A time where God's miraculous judgments are poured out upon the whole earth. And when I say miraculous judgments, the example that I would use would be the 10 plagues of Egypt. Those were not normal judgments. Those were not oil spills in the Gulf, earthquakes in Haiti, tsunamis in the Southeast Asia. Those are bad judgments. Those are catastrophic events, but nothing like what's coming upon the earth. And even if we think about the judgments on Egypt and how they were miraculously sourced, imagine any one of those judgments being worldwide. Now we have the kind of judgment that characterizes the day of the Lord. It will be an awesome day, a terrifying time, a time of great dread. It is also known as a time of Jacob's trouble, for Israel will be persecuted by the nations around her. Because God still has a time of discipline for this nation. And again, it's not the kind of discipline and trouble that Israel has now, where they board a boat that goes through their blockade and they get in trouble by the rest of the world. It's not that kind of trouble. It's a trouble that they've never seen before. It's a trouble where an individual known as the Antichrist will persecute them severely to where they will have to run into the hills and the woodlands to escape the persecution. And yet, as it says in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it will begin as a time of peace and safety. Isn't that what we all want? Time of global peace and a time of safety? Don't we want the Middle East to calm down? There to be peace in the Middle East? Don't we want a worldwide economy different than the one we have now that is booming and increasing? Then you're asking for the day of the Lord. Because it's not coming until that individual takes control. Don't you want all religions to be at peace with one another? Don't you want all nations to be at peace with one another? Don't you want Israel to be at peace? Don't you want to be economically and financially sound? There's coming a day where the world will experience that. But while they are saying peace and safety, and this word peace means more than the absence of war, it means a well-being of the soul. Everything is right. I have all that I need. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Surely there is some way to escape this worldwide judgment of God that begins with peace and safety. Surely. No. There's no way of escape. There's no way of escape. Verse 4 says, but. Maybe there is a way of escape. But you, notice the difference in pronouns. They will not escape. Who are the they? Verse 3. They are the ones who are saying peace and safety. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. Paul gives them some instruction in verse 4, and he begins by talking about their position. He says, you're not in darkness. You have understanding. You're not deceived by peace and safety. You understand who's behind the economics of this world system, aren't you? When you listen to talk radio and they talk about this individual doing this and this individual doing this and this individual doing this and bringing corruption and despair, you know who's behind it, don't you? It's the evil one. You're not in darkness, are you? You know what's really going on, don't you? You know it's not men who are running the world. It's Satan. And you're not in darkness. You understand that. And because you're not in darkness, there's a promise given to you. The day will not overtake you like a thief. Now, is it going to overtake some people like a thief? Yes. Totally unexpected, unprepared, and boom, there they are in the midst of it. But you won't be there. That day won't overtake you. Because you're not in darkness. Now, if we looked at John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, we see that there's a reason why we have this position known as it says in verse 5, sons of light and sons of day. John 1:11 says he came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Why are there some people who do not receive him? And why are there some people who do receive him? Well, verse 12 says it's because there are some who believe. There are obviously some who do not believe. That we might more fully understand what's really going on, verse 13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is because God has given them a new birth that they believe that they are now the children of God. And what characterizes God? God is light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So if you are a child of God, you are a child of light. Well, what does Paul say in verse 5? You are all sons of light. You have a wisdom and an understanding of truth that they don't have. Therefore, the day will not overtake you like a thief. Romans 8, verses 12 through 17 says, if we have the Spirit of God, we are the children of God. So that we even call God what? Abba, Daddy. You are sons of light. You are sons of the day. You are different. I hope that applies to all of you. I hope all of you are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And the promise, you are going to be prepared, and you will not experience this day of the Lord, worldwide judgment. Now, does it sometimes seem like you do? We were taught in Sunday school about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you think they thought they were in the day of the Lord? Here they are, captives in Babylon, being thrown into a fiery furnace. How much worse can it get? A lot. They were not experiencing the day of the Lord. Maybe a shadow of the day of the Lord. What about the Jews in the time of Esther, when they were going to be exterminated? Were they experiencing the day of the Lord? No. Coming as a time of worldwide judgment. And yes, there are times where we may think that the persecution and the affliction is so great that we are in that time. Think the Thessalonians thought that? They were born in affliction. They knew nothing but affliction. And because of the teaching of Paul while he was there, they may have begun to think they missed the boat. Isn't that what Paul was addressing in chapter 4? That some had died? And the question is, have they missed the kingdom? And he says, let me tell you how to encourage and comfort one another when you think your loved one in Christ has missed the boat and missed the kingdom. They're going to beat you to Christ. The dead in Christ will rise first. There's some encouragement for you. And now Paul is saying in chapter 5, if you think you're in this time of tribulation and the day of the Lord because your life is so full of affliction and difficulty, and you know that because you're a son of light or a son of the day, it's not going to overtake you. And yet you think it has. Let me encourage you. It won't. It is not going to. Paul says in verse 5, we are not of night nor of darkness. We are completely different than the they of verse 3. This explanation that we see in verse 5 says that we are sons of light and sons of day. And what do you do in the day and when there's light outside? Except for some people like me who like to take naps at any hour of the day, most of you are awake, right? Most of you are alert. Again, if I use myself as an example, I'm not always really alert around 3 o'clock in the afternoon when I'm doing one of these at my desk, you know, that kind of thing. But I'm far more alert at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, even doing one of these things, than I am at 11 o'clock at night when I'm doing one of these things. And you're usually working. Some of us work harder than others. But in the day, we're awake, we're alert, and we're working. And at night, that's not always the case. We're asleep, we're dead to the world, and we're certainly not working. So Paul says, you are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So what kind of contrast is he trying to explain? We'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Who is the author of darkness? The author of darkness is the evil one, Satan himself. He is in control of the world forces of this darkness. They are spiritual forces. They are wicked forces. They are in heavenly places, but they work themselves out in the affairs of men. And what does 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 and 6 say? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Is there an area of God that is teeny bit sinful? Maybe slightly could improve on the wisdom part. No. There is no improvement in God at all. He is the all-wise, holy one. There is no darkness in him at all. And you, by faith in Christ, are his child. And you are sons of light and sons of the day. So what will be the practice of these two groups of people? Well, if we turn back to John chapter 3, in John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil." For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds may be exposed. So those individuals who are in darkness, what kind of practice do they perform? Wicked practices, evil practices. Why? Their father is Satan, and they love to do the deeds of their father. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And the people who walk in darkness love to murder and love to lie. On the other hand, verse 21 says, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." There are some people who walk according to the truth. They come to the light. God works in them in miraculous ways to transform them into his image. Are these two people born this way? Are there people who come forth from the womb who were children of darkness and others who come forth from the womb who were children of light? And not at all. Let's turn to Acts chapter 26. Paul is talking to King Agrippa about his experience on the road to Damascus. And in Acts chapter 26 and verse 15, verse 14, Jesus has asked Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Verse 15, Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Why was Paul sent out by Christ? Because people are born in darkness. There is no one born a child, a son of light or of the day. People have to go out and tell others about this individual known as Jesus Christ, or they will remain in darkness. It is only Christ who can transfer you from darkness into light. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And notice also back in Acts chapter 26 that there is the aspect of the forgiveness of sins. See, the reason why we walk in darkness is because we're sinful. We're sinners by nature, by birth in Adam, when we're sinners by practice because we love to do the deeds of our father, the devil. But Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13, Paul talking to believers say, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." He rescued us. We were in darkness. We were children of darkness. We dwelt in the domain of darkness. But he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. down in the conclusions and applications, I'm going to mention it now, because lest we somehow minimize it, yes, we were children of darkness. We dwelt in the domain of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, you were darkness. That's who you were. There was... 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. On the other hand, you are darkness, and there is no light in you at all. Until God does a work in your heart. Then you become light in the world. And you're totally different. So back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Okay, so now we have this information that says we are sons of light and sons of the day. We're not going to experience this worldwide judgment, so we can just kick back and relax, right? How? He just said you're sons of light and sons of the day. You're totally different. So can we sleep like others do and just completely ignore our spiritual condition? No. Can we fail to be alert? Can we just go ahead and get drunk with the pleasures of this world? No. In your bulletin, there's a quote. From Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Is there something wrong with eating and drinking? Is that the practice of darkness? No, everybody eats and drinks. Is there something wrong with marrying and giving in marriage? No. Then what's the problem in Noah's day? People eat, people drink, people marry, people are given in marriage. What's the problem? Look at the quote on the other side of the bulletin by William Hendrickson. All for the body and its enjoyments, nothing for the soul. That was the slogan of the wicked contemporaries of Noah and of Lot. And that too will be the outstanding characteristic of the human race in the evil days to come. I've been to a few weddings lately. People were marrying and giving in marriage. I can guarantee you that a lot of money and a lot of time and preparation was spent so that that wedding went off according to plan. I can only hope that everybody who was involved in the planning of that wedding prepared their soul to meet God just as diligently. Because we can be so involved in the things of the world that we forget to make appropriations for the soul. There was a man who was very good at business, so good that he had to build new barns, and he was excessively successful financially, and then boom, he died. He was a fool, because even though he was great at manipulating the economics of his time, he didn't apply the same diligence to his soul. You were sons of light. You are sons of the day. You should know better, shouldn't you? That your soul is what is most important. Yes, you need to eat and drink. You need to plan what you're going to do for lunch today. You need to get ready to marry your daughters off and have your sons marry other people's daughters and, yeah, all that kind of stuff. Have babies and this, that, and the other. Sure, why not? But are you just as diligent about the preparation of your soul? All for the body and its enjoyments, nothing for the soul, was the slogan of the contemporaries of Noah and Lot. And then I'm intrigued and enamored by the statement in Matthew 24, if you look back at that quote. It said, they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. Why not? Should it have been a surprise to them? Noah was a preacher of righteousness for those 120 years while he built the ark. He said, the judgment of God is coming. The judgment of God is coming. The judgment of God is coming. Did they understand? They should have. But when you're in darkness, you don't have a clue. You don't know what it means at all. Did any of them believe Noah? Not a one. How do we know? Nobody got on the boat. That was the means of escape. The means of escape now is Christ. If you don't have Christ, there's coming a day that there will be a worldwide judgment upon this earth. People will be saying peace and safety, and you will be duped into thinking, yeah, that sounds good. And then suddenly, destruction will come upon them, and they will not escape. But you are sons of light. So that day will not overtake you like a thief. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul gives an illustration. Those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. So do you want to be children of the night or children of the day? Do you want to indulge in the things of this world? Do you want to be completely insensitive to spiritual things? Do you want to be a child of the night? You're born that way. Or is it your desire to be a child of the day, a child of light, where you're delivered from such evil? Then it's in Christ alone. So his conclusion is seen in verse 8. Since God is to spare us, what are we to do? Verse 8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Faith is that which works within us and gives us confidence in God. Love is that outward expression of our faith. And it's like a breastplate protecting our heart. So where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, get in the word. Oh, ye of little faith. Well, then get in the word. That's where faith comes from. Your faith will only be bolstered by your diligence to your soul through the truth of God's word. And then you will see that outworking of love toward others. The protection of your heart by that breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, I don't think the Thessalonians had a difficulty with believing that they were saved and that they would be in glory with God. They were having a problem with thinking that they were in this time of Jacob's trouble. You have a hope of being delivered from that. And you have a hope of all other kinds of things as well. Where? In the scriptures. And it is the scriptures that will be that helmet that protects your thoughts. So that when everybody else is saying peace and safety and our deliverance is in the Republican Party and we can't wait for midterm elections and all that kind of stuff, you will know differently. For those of you who are politically inclined, let me just say this. Hitler tried to be Chancellor of Germany at one time. The Germans wouldn't have it. They threw him in jail. Yay! No more Hitler. No, he wrote Mein Kampf while in jail and came out of jail and became the Chancellor of Germany and led Germany into World War II and persecuted the Jews. See, we can look at things from a human perspective and say, things are going well. Hitler's in jail. That's not so good. You are children of the day and sons of light. You have real truth. Appropriate. A war is going on. Isaiah 59 says that, you know who it says is putting on the breastplate and the helmet in Isaiah 59? Where this verse and the one in Ephesians chapter 6 comes from? You know who's putting it on in Isaiah 59? The Lord. The Lord is a warrior. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of armies. You know what Christians are called? Soldiers. Why? Well, if God is light and that makes you a son of light, if you're a son of God, then if God is a warrior, that makes you a son of a warrior, a soldier as well. So prepare for the fight. God's going into battle. Why don't you? You must. You must go into battle. And you must go into battle with faith, love, and hope. The trinity of Christian virtues. So what does this passage teach us about God? What is his nature and what is his work? We've said he is light and he is a warrior. And his work, he is bringing wrath upon the whole world. And at the same time, he is delivering from wrath those who trust in Christ. The natural man, Ephesians chapter 5:8 says the natural man is darkness. Psalm 14 says he is a fool because he has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, is that just some of the people? Well, Psalm 14 says God looked over the whole earth to find anybody who did what was right. How many did he find? Zippo. Nobody wants to do good. If it weren't for the working of God, no one would do good. So back to Noah in Romans 1:21. Are people really ignorant? Yes and no. They have enough evidence to know the truth, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and their foolish heart, which is spoken of in Psalm 14, is darkened. How? How can your foolish heart be darkened when you are darkness? I don't know, but it is. It just gets worse and worse and worse. It cannot get better when you suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It can't. That's the natural man. He goes from being darkness to having his foolish heart even darkened more. But believers, those who are trusting in Christ, they're in a new kingdom. They've been transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Their practices are no longer hidden in darkness because they're afraid to come to the light because their deeds are evil, but their deeds are now done in light, because they are wrought by God. And their anticipation is not a day that will come like a thief. Their anticipation is a hope of salvation. May God grant to us wisdom and understanding in His Word, that as we are children of light, we might likewise act like children of light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great salvation which we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for delivering us from darkness, from Satan, from sin, from death, and from hell, and granting us the privilege to be called your children. Work in us by your Spirit to conform us to the image of Christ, that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight, and so bring great glory to your great and holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.